You guys can grab a seat. Come on. Well, thank you, worship team. That was fantastic, as usual. Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing this morning?
Great.
Okay, a few people are awake. That's good. A few more people are awake. All right, we're going to wake up. That's good. I know it's coming out of a time of worship is always just a great time, because I believe that an encounter with God changes everything. And really, God is good. God's in a good mood. He loves you. He's not angry at you. And that's a good thing. Come on. We're in week two now of a series that we're calling The Paradox of Generosity. And basically, for those of you who are like, that's a big word, well, that's two big words, what does that mean? A paradox is basically a statement that doesn't really make sense. It doesn't add up. At face value, you're like, I don't know if that's exactly true. But when examined, is found to be completely true. And the paradox of generosity in particular, what we're talking about, is the reality that when we are generous, when we give as God calls us to give, when we are generous and give God everything that we have, the reality is that we will always have enough. It's a paradox because in our society it doesn't make sense, but it is absolutely true. Why? Because even though it doesn't make sense, it's backed up by the God of the universe. And when God makes a promise, it doesn't matter what humans say or what humans do to try and get in the way, God can make anything happen. But this series is really, it's a series that makes a lot of people a little bit uncomfortable because it is a series talking specifically about money. Now, before you leave, some caveats as we get started. This is not a series like you might have heard in church before. Because this is not a series where we're going to use manipulation, coercion, fear tactics, or shame, or any kind of guilting tactic or anything to convince you to give us anything. In fact, throughout this series, we're not taking up any special offerings. We're not talking about our vision project. I instructed our hosting team at the end of the service, because we usually do tithes and offering at the end of the service, I instructed them, don't mention it. Because the last thing I want is for a single person in here to not hear my words because you're thinking, oh, he has an ulterior motive. He just wants me to give him my money. I'm not giving him my money. That's not the point. In fact, over the course of this series, we're going to be giving away $15,000 to benefit other organizations and people working to better our community and our world. Because it's not about convincing anyone to give us money. I'm not interested in doing that. The reason we're talking about money through this series is because, very simply, Jesus talked about money. And I think it's important that we talk about what Jesus talked about. Because the reality is, the view of money in the kingdom of God is not limited to, hey, give the church your money. The view of money in the kingdom of God is much broader. There are a lot more principles to it on stewarding, managing, handling the money that God has given you that actually stand counter to what our culture teaches. And so through this series, the goal is quite simply to demonstrate the reality of what God has called us to do with our finances, with the money that he has given us. It's all about refocusing from what culture has taught the church for too long about how to handle money and looking at what the kingdom of God says when it comes to stewarding and handling our resources. And so last week we started with an examination of two lies that people believe and the church has taught when it comes to money. First one was the poverty gospel, which is basically that money is bad, don't have money, but at the same time you need money and you're never going to have enough money, so think about money all the time, but money is bad. It's poverty gospel, poverty mindset. On the flip side, we talked about the prosperity gospel, And the prosperity mindset, which is the mindset of money is good. If you're a good person, you'll have lots of money. And if you have lots of money, well, that's just to be used for your enjoyment. And we talked about how these two things are on opposite sides of the same spectrum, and neither one is from God. But rather, that God has created money, he has created resources, he has blessed us with the things that we have to be a blessing. The money is not about poverty, it's not about prosperity, it's about purpose. That when we give our money purpose in accordance with God's will, he will do what we cannot in our lives. And the reality is that God wants to bless his people. God is not a father in heaven who's like, oh, you need to get by the skin of your teeth and I want you to suffer and then maybe when you get to heaven, I'll bless you. No, God is a good father. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. God wants to give good gifts to his children, but oftentimes to receive the gifts properly, we have to get out of the way. Now, I described it last week as a river. How God has this river of blessing that he wants to pour into our lives. But when we believe the wrong things or have the wrong views of money or ourselves or things, we become boulders that either block up the river and prevent it from getting to us or block up the river in our lives and create these little pools, but there's no river. But the purpose of money and the purpose of our resources and the purpose of our lives is that we are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. So that's what we talked about last week. But this week, I want to focus on one of the key limiting things that we have to deal with when it comes to money. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, well, my only key limitation is the amount of money in my bank account. If I just had more, I wouldn't have any limitation. No. The reality is, if you have the wrong mindset, it doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account, you'll still have nothing. I want to talk, though, about the perspective, our perspective of money, how we view money and resources. Because you see, culture teaches us one thing, but the kingdom teaches us another. And culture teaches us, well, it's all about you. It's our capitalistic, materialistic, greedy culture. It's all about you. What can you get? What can you retain? What can you hold on to make your life perfect? Whereas in the kingdom of God, money or resources, finances, all of that, it's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. The reality that money is a seed to be sown and used for our benefit and for the benefit of others. And what we're talking about, what I'm calling this message, is greed or seed. You know, we're in a time of year right now where, for those of you like me who garden, whether you like to garden or you don't, it depends on the day for me, but those of you who like to garden, you know this is the time of year where we go in, we turn up all the soil, and we plant seeds in order to produce, like, a harvest of veggies and fruit. And some of our motivations can be a little wonky. For me, sometimes it's like, ooh, I don't want to pay, like, $2 for a head of lettuce, so I'm just going to plant these seeds in the ground and pay $2 worth of water to make it grow. But it's this activity that people do and start at this time of year where we plant these little tiny itty-bitty seeds. Like, we planted carrots last week, and it's like, plant them every 2 inches. I can't even see the stupid little seed. How am I supposed to plant it every 2 inches? I don't know. I don't get it. If you're a gardening expert, like, God bless you. I'm not. But we plant these little seeds in the ground so that they will grow and produce a harvest. And you know, the reason we do it is because seeds that are planted in the ground grow and multiply. Like, if you think about corn, if you want to plant corn, all you need to do, one kernel of corn, put it in the ground. If you take care of it, you manage it, you water it well, it will grow and produce an ear of corn. No one would plant a kernel of corn if it produced one kernel of corn. Like if one to one, you might as well eat it before you plant it. There's no point in planting it. But when you plant a kernel of corn, it actually produces an ear of corn, which has between 500 and I believe it's 1,400 kernels of corn. That's not addition, that's multiplication. One becomes 500 to 1,400. And what's crazy is you could start with one kernel of corn this year, plant it in the ground, get an ear of corn, get between 5 and 1,400 kernels of corn off of it, and if you planted all of those in the ground next year, you'd have between 250,000 kernels of corn and 1.4 million kernels of corn. It's rapid, extended growth from one little seed. And you see, I think this is the principle that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9 when he starts to dig into and he talks about money. And he says this, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is an illustration from gardening or agriculture. When you sow a lot of seeds, you grow a lot of crops. When you sow just one seed, you don't really get as many crops. Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And it's funny, because pastors like to use this passage around offering time to convince people to give them more money. But I love that the very next verse, Paul says, each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I just find it ironic that pastors like to quote that around offering time to be like, give me more money! And Paul's like, don't do it under compulsion! Somebody's trying to compel you to give money? Don't do it. Unless it's God, then listen. And it says, on God, so the one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, the one who sows bountifully reaps bountifully, have the right heart in giving. And he says, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Not just a little bit. Not a teaspoon of blessing. He's like, here's 10 gallons of blessing. Here's a water truck's worth of blessing. Not just a little tiny bit, a lot. Every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. What Paul is showing here is when you sow generously, you reap generously. That God, when we give, when we are generous, God is able to provide us with everything we need in abundance. What is the purpose for that blessing? So that we can share in every good work. Now, this passage is interesting, though, because the context of this passage essentially is that Paul, this is his second letter to the church in Corinth. The first one, he's like, guys, shape up. Don't make me come back there. And the second letter, they've shaped up, and he's like, guys, you're doing good work. But in between, apparently the church in Corinth had sent Paul a letter, and in that letter, they had indicated, hey, Paul, we've been so blessed by your ministry. We're going to take up this generous offering to give you to support your ministry. And so Paul, in response to them saying this, this is what he writes. He's like, oh, that's great. I appreciate it. Right before this, he actually says, I appreciate you're going to take up an offering for me. So I'm going to send a couple friends to be with you to make sure you do it properly. And the implication wasn't like a couple big guys being like, you gave $100? You make $1,000 a week. You couldn't afford to give more. No, that wasn't the implication. The implication was to make sure that there was no manipulation going on. He says, I appreciate your offering. But know this. Do not give unless God has called you to give. Do not give under compulsion or regretfully. Do not give because your neighbor's giving. Do not give because your wife is nagging you to give. If she wants to give, she can. If you don't feel it, You don't have to. It's like, do not give under compulsion. And second, he's like, but when you give, there's a blessing on the other side of your obedience. One who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and one who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, well, that's great. I love Paul. But what does Jesus have to say about that topic? I'm glad you asked. I know, I'm a great mind reader. I just figure out where people are going. It's not that I have the mic and I can go wherever I want, and you don't have a choice. Luke 6, verse 38. This is another passage that pastors love to use around offering time. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And it's funny, again, because pastors love to quote this right around offering time. Give, and it will be given to you. Notice what word isn't in there. We always use it to talk about money. What word is not present? Money, yes. Money is not in the text. Give, and it will be given to you, but it does not say that this is in reference to money. In fact, if we go back a verse, verse 37, it starts this way. It says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Jesus is not necessarily speaking about money. I believe the principle applies. Paul applies this very principle to money, but Jesus is referring to the principle, the law of sowing and reaping, that you will reap what you sow. That means that when you sow something, it will grow into something and you will harvest. That's what the word reap means. You will get back what you sow. And the principle, quite simply, it applies to money, but it doesn't just apply to money. It applies to judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, love. If you judge someone else because their lifestyle is a little bit rougher than yours, well, then you can expect to be judged by others and by God. If you condemn someone because they sin differently than you do, then you can expect to be condemned by others and by God. If you forgive, this is the flip side though, this is the good part. If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. You reap what you sow. I heard a pastor a couple weeks ago was teaching on this verse, and he used this story as an illustration that I thought was perfect. And it's a guy, a pastor named Rob Morris down in Texas, and he told this story of how he had this lady come to his church and she wanted to meet with him. And so they arranged this meeting and it was like a pastoral care kind of meeting. And she comes in, she brings her kids because she couldn't leave them at home or something. I don't know the story. It's not my story. But she brings her kids in, and so they set them up right outside the door and leave the door open so that she can talk with Rob, with the pastor, and still keep an eye on her kids. And the way he tells the story, this woman comes in and she's just like, my kids are horrible. Like, they never listen to me. They're always yelling at me. They're so rude. Like, it's unbelievable. What should I do? And then without skipping a beat, she turns to her kids, is like, kids, shut the F up out there. Shut up. I wonder why your kids are being rude to you if you're treating them that way. You reap what you sow. If you sow carrot seeds, you'll grow carrots. But if you sow dandelion seeds, you're going to grow dandelions. It doesn't matter if you want to grow carrots. If you sow dandelions, you're growing dandelions. Period. You reap what you sow. It applies all throughout our lives. But quite specifically, Paul applies it to money. You reap what you sow. And in fact, it says, given, it will be given to you. Press down, if we can go back to that verse for a moment. It says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And that's, again, tying into agricultural terms, where when you're gathering your crops, you would have baskets, and you'd want, especially if you're poor and had to walk a long ways, you'd want to make sure your basket was as full as possible. To put in more modern terms for those of you who like baking, it's the equivalent of having a cup of brown sugar that is not compressed versus a cup of brown sugar that is compressed. It's two vastly different quantities. A regular basket of grain, it's good, but a basket that has been pressed down, shaken together, and is still running over, even better. Because there's abundance. The measure you give will be the measure you get back. But you see, the danger with this reality is that often when we talk about the seed that God has given us, when we talk about how God will use the resources, will use our generosity to bless us, often the switch flips in Christian minds where we become like, ooh, wait, so if I am generous, God will bless me more. Ooh, I'm going to be generous to be blessed. That can't be the mindset. First of all, because God's blessings, although they multiply, they don't always look the way you want them to look. You might give so that you can get more money, but God might be like, oh, here's a blessing, and it will not be money. And you'll be like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? And it's still a blessing. But our motivation cannot be to be generous in order to get something in return. There's balance. See, the reality is, all too often, our mindset will switch from focusing on generosity in order to bless others as God has called us to focusing on generosity in order to get something back from God. And we have a very simple word to describe that. It's called greed. See, greed is a problem that is prevalent in society all over the place. It's the reason why billionaires with hundreds of billions of dollars aren't content with how much money they have. They need more. It's greed. And that's just an extreme example. Most of us deal with it too. Greed is the motivation that makes us think, oh, I'll give so I'll get. But it's also the motivation that says, oh, I'm not going to help someone else because then I won't have enough. I'm not going to be generous because I need more. But the reality is, a seed planted in the ground that is managed properly will grow. Part of the key of that is managing it properly. And if you struggle with that, I would encourage you to check out Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace course. It is a great course on budgeting and managing your money properly. A seed planted in the ground that is managed properly will grow, but a seed that is just stored in your drawer will never grow. See, greed is a prevalent problem in our society, to the point that Jesus had a lot to say about it, such as in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And we can read that passage and be like, what is Jesus talking about? Like, we don't have slavery in our modern day. No, we do. You just don't see it. But we're like, it's not in my face. I don't understand what that means. Well, Jesus explains it. Sometimes Jesus says things that he's like, you'll figure it out later. Sometimes he's very clear. This is one of them. He's very clear. He says, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Now notice, this is where church has messed up before. It does not say you cannot serve God and have wealth. It does not say you cannot serve God and have any money in the bank. That's not what it says. It says you cannot serve both God and wealth. The implication of which is that you can serve God or you can serve wealth, but you can't do both simultaneously. And the idea, the wording behind the word serve, it's a Greek term. I can't pronounce it. I can't remember what it actually says. But it's a Greek term that implies service, submission, surrender. And Jesus is saying you cannot be in service to, you cannot be submitted to, you cannot worship God and be in service to, submitted to, surrendered to, in worship to wealth. But what is really fascinating to me in this passage, and maybe it's just me because I'm a huge nerd, but the word that Jesus uses for wealth has a whole host of implications behind it. You see, back in the times of the New Testament, the primary language in Israel, and I know you're probably wondering, where is he going with this? I'll explain it in a bit. Primary language in Israel was Aramaic. It was a language that likely came out of Akkadian, and it came from the Persian and Babylonian Empire. When Israel was in captivity, they learned Aramaic, they began to speak it, and Aramaic began to replace Hebrew as the primary language in Israel. And at this point in Jesus' day, Israel, they had been conquered by Babylon, then by Persia, then by Macedonia, then by Rome. They'd been all, it's just a whole fun story for them. But the primary language they spoke was Aramaic. The scholars would write in Greek, but they would speak Aramaic. The New Testament, however, was written almost entirely in Greek. That was the language of scholars. So Jesus likely spoke Aramaic, but his words were recorded in Greek. But what's interesting, and why I'm sharing this, before you nod off and you're like, oh my goodness, I did not come to a language class. I know, I'm sorry. I'm just a huge nerd. I love this stuff. What's fascinating in this passage is everything in this verse up to that last word is Greek. But that last word is an Aramaic word for wealth. Why does that matter? Well, it implies that Jesus is using a name. That he's not just talking about money, he's talking about money as if it's a person. He's personifying it. Almost as if you were to write an email to me, you would capitalize my name. And then people in the future who translate it into whatever language is not English would still leave my name the way it is. Like, that's kind of the implication here. In fact, when I was studying this verse, when I prep messages, I try to go through verses and examine what they mean from multiple different sources. And I came across this quote from one of my study Bibles. It says, "The retention of the Aramaic word mammon," that's the word that's translated wealth, "in the Greek text highlights wealth personified as an evil master." It's as if Jesus is using this word to highlight the name of something evil that wants our attention. As if Jesus and later churches and people and church fathers began to personify it as an evil spirit that is at work in the world to convince people to stop serving God and start serving money instead. And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and wealth, mammon, which implies you can serve one or the other, but you can't serve both. They are incompatible together. See, the reality is that every single person in this room and every single person actually on the planet, whether they're Christian or not, gets to make a choice on who they worship. You can serve and worship God, or you can serve and worship food. That's just an example. You can serve and worship God, or you can serve and worship sex, pleasure. Again, just an example. I could give a whole exhaustive list on that, but we're not going to right now. But it says, the point is, you can serve and worship God, or you can serve and worship money, wealth, mammon. And the implication in this text is that mammon is this spiritual force. It's this real thing that is at work to try and distract us and try and get our focus to be on it rather than on God. It tries to convince us that money is all that we need. It's ultimately, the spirit of mammon is the spirit of greed. It's trying to get us to focus that money is all you need. You don't need God. You just need more money. Like, by show of hands, if you feel comfortable, how many of you have ever had the thought, I either need God to come through and give me a miracle, or I need more money? Anyone? And I want a few brave souls. Notice my hands up. We're not condemning. We're just being honest. You know, that thought is the epitome of the spirit of mammon. I either need God to do something, or I need more money. No, you don't need more money. You just need more of God. God is the only solution to your problem. Money is not the solution to your problem. God is the solution to your problem. And if you turn to money over God, then money has become your God. And God will not play second fiddle. God has a problem when anyone other than him is first in your life. See, the spirit of greed tries to convince us if we had more money, if we had more stuff, if we had the perfect car, the perfect house, the perfect bank account, the perfect investment portfolio, if we had everything we need, if we just had more money, well, our lives would be perfect. If you had more money, your wife would like you. If you had more money, your kids would like you. If you had more money, your coworkers would like you. If you had more money, you could influence politics. If you had more money, you could get out of speeding tickets. I might have been too far, I don't know. Anyways. If you have more money, your life will be perfect and you'll be happy. Or for those of us who are in the church and are trying to submit money to God's way, be generous, spirit of mammon comes and is like, you want to be generous? That's amazing. But if you had more money, you could actually make a difference. You know, there's so many people who I've heard of or other people have heard of saying, like, when I make $1 million, I'm going to give a lot of it to God. No, the reality is, if you don't give money to God when you have $10 in the bank, what's going to make the difference when it's $1 million? Like, you think that giving away $100,000 or more is easy? Not when you're ascribing to the view of greed. See, greed says, if you have money, you will be happy. But God says, if you will submit to me, I will make you truly happy. Greed says, hold on to your money. Hoard it. It's all yours. Or else you'll lose it. God says, give what I've called you to give, and I'll make sure you have enough. Greed says, do whatever it takes to make money. Cheat, steal, kill? As long as it's in a third world country, that's okay, right? Take advantage of the poor people in our city. Take advantage of the poor people across the world. As long as it helps your bottom line, that's fine. God says, will you do what is right? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you mistreat my children, God says, then why do you think I'm going to bless you? Greed says, if you have more money, you'll be happy. God says, if you're righteous, if you are truly submitted to my will, then I will reveal to you who you are, your identity, and only then will you truly be happy. See, all too often, we try to look for identity in what we have, what we own, how many zeros are in the bank account, when our identity doesn't come from anything other than from God. God's love for us is the defining factor of our identity. And God is crushed when we replace him with an idol made of money. He's crushed when we replace him with any idol. But God loves you so much, and he wants to reveal who you truly are. You see, I was reading in a book not too long ago. Actually, that's not exactly true. I was reading this book, I think it was like 2 years ago now. I read maybe 20, 30 pages. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. The first 20, 30 pages are amazing. I'm just telling on myself. I have this bad habit. I'm getting better at it where I'll start a book and I'll start reading it and I'll get what I think I want out of it and then I'll just stop. It's just a bad habit. But In this book, it's 4,000 Weeks, Time Management for Mortals by a guy named Oliver Berkman. This is not a Christian book, by the way. In this book, he makes this comment. Page 10, that's how you know how far I got into the book. It says, in 1930, in a speech titled Economic Possibilities for Our Grandchildren, the economist John Maynard Keynes, I have no idea who that is, made a famous prediction. Within a century, he said, thanks to the growth of wealth and the advance of technology, no one would have to work more than about 15 hours a week. If that prediction is right, we have like 7 more years until you don't have to work 40-hour work weeks. Come on. People are like, yes, Jesus, please. Please let this be a prophet of God. And he says, the challenge would be how to fill all our newfound leisure time without going crazy. For the first time since his creation, Keynes told his audience, man will be faced with his real, his permanent problem, how to use his freedom from pressing economic cares. But Keynes, Oliver says, was wrong. Turns out that when people make enough money to meet their needs, they just find new things to need and new lifestyles to aspire to. They never quite manage to keep up with the Joneses because whenever they're in danger of getting close, they nominate new and better Joneses with whom they try to keep up. The point being that greed tries to tell us, oh, if you have $1 million in the bank, oh, if you have $10 million in the bank, you'll be happy. The point is, psychologists have found that actually, when you set a goal like that, when you get close to the goal, you're not going to be happy. You're just going to look, oh, I only have $10 million in the bank. If I had $100 million, I could afford that super yacht. That would be great. Ooh, I only have $100 million if I had $1 billion. And you will constantly move the goalposts. Greed tries to convince us that we need money in order to be happy. But psychology, this isn't Bible, it is true based on what God's word says, but this is also what psychologists have found, that the goalpost will always be moving. Greed will say, if you just had this much, you'll be happy. When you get that much, it'll say, when you just have this much, you'll be happy. When you get that much, it'll just say, when you have this much, you'll be happy. And you will never actually find true happiness. Money can either be greed or seed. And I want to be clear, my point is not to say that money is evil. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy that money is the root, or the love of money, that's key. It's key. I almost forgot it, but that's the key part. The love of money, greed, is the root, or is a root, of all kinds of evil. The love of money, greed, spirit of mammon. See, money can either be submitted to the spirit of mammon or it can be submitted to God. One will bless, one will not. A seed sown in the ground that is managed properly will grow and produce a bountiful harvest. But a seed that you hoard and keep to yourself will never grow. It will never produce anything of value. Hebrews 13 puts it this way. The author says this, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he himself, who is he talking about? He's talking about God. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? What is the context of these two verses? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Avoid the love of money. Avoid greed and be content with what you have. Why? Because God is with you. God is with you. He is your helper. He will provide for you. I would go so far as to submit, I don't know if this is 100% accurate, but if God is not beside you and you have a lot of money, that's not a good thing. We want God to walk alongside us. And what is the antidote to greed that is listed here? Be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from money and be content with what you have. The antidote for greed is contentment. Now, that doesn't mean don't have dreams. Be like, I want this big house, that nice car. That's fine. It means if you don't get those things, will you still be happy where you are? Knowing that God is with you, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always provide for you and will make a way for you. Money can either be seed, grow into a blessing that will bless others, or it can be greed that will grow into nothing. You know, a while back, God put on my heart for this church, for this house, that we were meant to be generous as an organization. You know, for many, many years, as a church, we have stewarded God's resources well. What that means is we've managed the money that people have given us well so that we don't go into insane amounts of debt and we don't have any problems and we don't shut down. We've stewarded God's resources well, but at the same time, we've been a little generous, but not enough. And God spoke to me even before I became the lead pastor here, and He's like, no, I'm calling my church to be generous. There's a principle of tithing that we'll talk about next week, which is about giving 10% to God. And God has said to me, He's like, no, this isn't just a personal principle. This is a corporate principle. He said, I am calling my church to give. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the organization. Saying, I'm calling my church to give. And for a long time, if I'm honest, I fought it. Because giving 10% of a budget that is like $700,000, $800,000, that's a lot of money. It's like, God, don't you know how many staff we could hire with that? Like how much kingdom impact we could have if we use that money to hire more people? And God's like, will you trust me? And you can ask our board this, but about a month ago, I went to our board. I said, look, this is what I believe God is calling us to do. This is how I think we can do it without going into more debt. Are you okay if we give 10% of our income away? And the board said yes, provided we get a policy in place to govern how the money goes out, because the reality is we don't want to be like, here's a personal loan from the church, and here's $10,000 because we like you as a person. No, we want to give it to organizations that make an impact. But the board said yes. And what's crazy to me is like we didn't even have time to talk about who we're giving the money to, what we were doing, how it was going to happen. In the next 3 days, we talked about a couple months ago during our Vision Sunday about how we're trying to sell a parcel of our land in order to pay off our debt. The next 3 days, we've been working with a company to make it happen for 6 months. Nothing. Every month I'd reach out and be like, oh, there's no progress, it's not moving. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, our board meeting was Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of that week, our case went from, nothing's happening, to rapidly moving. Things just happening, things falling into place so that we will be able to sell. I want to be clear, we're not at the stage where we're listing for sale. We still have some things to work out with the city and whatnot. But the reality is when we decided to obey God and be generous with what He has given us, God said, okay, now I'm going to release. Now I'm going to open the floodgates. Now I'm going to do what you cannot do, and I'm going to bless you because of your obedience. Money can be used for greed or for seed. One will be blessed by God and the other won't. And it's up to you to decide which which perspective you live under. Let's stand together. Just as we close, I want to do a very simple activation. I want to encourage you as we close just to take a moment with you and God. You can do this in this space. You can do it at home later. You can do it during the week. But I'd encourage you to take some time both now and later to think about this and pray about this. But ask God, take a moment and ask God, how has my attitude towards money been motivated by greed? Remember, God, he can speak in many different ways. He can speak through our thoughts, through our imagination, through other people, through his word. There are many different ways God speaks, but his voice will always be loving. It will never be condemning. It will always glorify Jesus, and it will always be in line with Scripture. But ask him, how has my perspective, how has my attitude towards money been motivated? And then I want to encourage you, once you hear something, once you get an answer, to ask God this follow-up. And ask him, how are you calling me to use the seed that you have given me? You know, the whole point of the message last week is that money with a purpose becomes a blessing. You be willing to be generous and submit what God has given you to him and see what he will do in your life. Let's pray. Father God, I just release your Holy Spirit and power over this room. Father God, I thank you that you are a good, good Father, that you love your children so, so much. So Jesus, we just release your love, your peace, your power in this space. Father, speak to us. We are listening. Speak, Lord. We are listening. We want to hear your voice. God, I pray that you will give us a new perspective, that you will reveal to us the lies that we believe that the enemy has tried to tell us and tried to convince us through our culture about how money is supposed to be used, and you will reveal to us the kingdom truth and the purpose that you have for what you've given us. Father, I just pray for boldness, for protection, for power, and for blessing. That as we are obedient to you,
amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you thought that was a